Wasn't that beautiful? Yes, yes. The kingdom of God is an ecosystem. And you know, I wrote this in the message thought. And see if you can relate to this experience. It seems that the kingdom of God has a way of sneaking up on me when I least expect it. It may have occurred for you since you walked through these doors here this morning. It may have snuck up on you. No, I don't need one. That's good. I want to stand on the Word of God. Yeah. Thank you. Somebody might think that's disrespectful, but I don't mean it that way at all. I have the utmost respect for it. And it's the only thing we can stand on, right? In the grace of God. But it may have snuck up on you, you know, yet this morning. How many of you did the kingdom of God sneak up on you since? It may occur during a brief moment when you encounter another. Sometimes it happens when I'm listening to music and it moves me with a personal application in the moment. In fact, this happened when I was listening to the soundtrack of, what's the Denzel Washington movie with the Titans? Something the Titans? Remember the Titans, yeah. I can't remember the title. Remember the Titans, I'm listening to the soundtrack, and all of a sudden, the third song. Now, how do I know it's the third song? I remember that because I just keep pushing. Three, three, three. After the kingdom of God crept up on me when I was listening to that entire CD, just enjoying the music, just generally enjoying the music, and then the Peace Train song came on. Which I think it's interesting that you guys chose This Train is Bound for Glory, which is what the Peace Train song is about. But it says, and as I started listening to it, yes, he begins the song saying, I'm thinking about good things. I'm seeing good things. And I'm believing the Peace Train is coming. And he sings out, won't you join this peace train? And then the song transitions, but it says something very interesting. It says, this peace train is out on the edge of darkness. That's where you find it. Out on the edge of darkness. And then the song transitions and he finds himself looking and seeing how people are not getting along with each other and how the world's at war and how all this fighting is going on and won't something be done about it? And then all of a sudden, the peace train comes upon him again. And he says, I believe in this peace train. Listen to the song. You guys could probably sing it, couldn't you? Yeah, some of you could. It's a great song. And so God just spoke to me in the moment that came on. I'd listened to it for hundreds of times. That CD, hundreds of times. But he just spoke to me and said this, my kingdom is a peace train and it is moving, Bob Schieffer. Get on it. Whenever you're looking and not seeing the peace train, understand, Bob, it's your problem. Not my problem, because the peace train is moving on. You ever had experiences like this where just out of nowhere the kingdom of God just hits you? You experience it. So, at other times, I'll see the beauty in something that I have looked at often. But in these experiences, I realize that I don't have the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has me. I'm sure that you too have been surprised by God. It reminds me of what Frederick Buechner wrote when he said, by no means will they, and he's talking about godly people,
will they themselves bring about the kingdom of God? It is God alone who brings about his kingdom. Can you say amen to that? We cannot make the kingdom of God happen, but we can put out leaves as it draws near. We can be kind to each other. We can be kind to ourselves. We can drive back the darkness a little. We can make green places within ourselves and among ourselves where God can make his kingdom happen. Can you say amen to that? So, you know that I live and move and have much of my being with 7th and 8th graders, and I have one of them here today. Josie Tyndall is here. She's one of my 7th graders in my 3rd period math class. I get to torture her from time to time. And as you know, I start out, well, Josie, when you come in the classroom, what are you supposed to do as soon as you come in the classroom? Yeah, write down the quote. Yep, and she just said, yeah. Write down the quote. You're supposed to write down the quote, and we have all kinds of quotes. Sometimes, you know, I told the kids, because they get tired of me picking the quotes, and I wait until it surfaces sometime during the year. Hey, I got a quote. And as soon as somebody says that, I say, give it to me. And then I encourage them, you give me a quote. And I say, if it's appropriate, and if I deem it worthwhile, put a little caveat on there, I'll use your quote. Here was one of the quotes this week, right, Josie? The more you learn, the more you know. The more you know, the more you forget. The more you forget, the less you know. The less you know, the worse you are. So why learn? Dominic Jurassic submitted that one. And when he submitted that, put it on my desk. I read it and I discarded it, you know. But I just left it on my desk. But I just, oh, come on, that's not appropriate. That's not worthwhile. That's not worth it. It was probably 3 weeks ago he submitted that. And for some reason, God just spoke to me and said, put that quote up. And he said to me, listen, just because you put a quote up, doesn't mean you have to agree with it. I said, really? I have conversations like this with God. People might be watching me and, you know, be in the same room and I don't realize it. They think I'm crazy because I, really? You know, just, really? I can put a quote down I don't agree with? Yes, you can. Be a really fine thing for you to do, sir. Because maybe you learned something. Well, I put this quote up, and the kids loved it. They loved it. But I gave them a choice. I said, listen, I said, you can either write the quote, or you can write a couple of sentences about why you'd learn anyway in light of that. And it generated some discussions in some classrooms that were pretty interesting. Pretty interesting. But here's the thing. What do you think Dominic felt when he came in the classroom and saw his quote up on the screen and that every one of 140 students were copying it down in that middle school? I bet he felt honored. I bet he felt loved. I bet he felt cared for. And you know what? The more I thought about that quote as I kept putting it up there, one period after another period, after another period, after another period. Finally, God said, you're a lot like this, Mr. Schieffer. Really? Yeah. Sometimes you give up on learning. Sometimes you give up on me and my kingdom. Sometimes you're a reluctant learner. I said, hold on. That's getting a little close to home. But it's true. It's true. In fact, I think sometimes the spirit of this quote is in us when we just simply check out spiritually in our lives. We just check out.
We know all the kinds of spiritual conversations that are going on inside us, and we just numb out to them because we feel like, what's the use? Later that day that quote was up, during passing period, between two periods, I'm walking down the hall, going to the bathroom. Wait a minute, that was wrong. Well, yeah, I was going to the place to go to the bathroom. All right, I'm walking down the hall, and our halls are narrow, and they were built without any kind of forethought other than the bottom line. Get this done as cheap as you can. So we've got these narrow halls. We let out 200 and some kids in these narrow halls, and we, you know, just have to squeeze through, and I'm squeezing through, trying to get to the restroom, and then all of a sudden, this girl comes up, gets right in my face, and she says, "Mr. Schieffer, I need to ask you a question." I said, "Sure, Taylor. What's the meaning of life?" I reeled back. I said, "You just asked me what the meaning of life is?" And then right behind her, along with her, was another student, Tristan. And Tristan piped up and said, "The meaning of life is whatever you say it is. The meaning of life is whatever anybody says it is." Trying to, you know, get a little time and think how I'm going to answer this question. I said, I think that's pretty wise right there. Remind me just before I finish to tell you how I answered. The kingdom of God is an ecosystem. Let's just consider ecosystems for a while. Ecosystem comes from eco or oikos, the Greek word. We've told you this before because we're in a series on the ecology of God, and we parsed that word out, and eco is oikos, the house, and systema meaning to place together. So we have an ecosystem, and we have it coming from the idea of a house and a system. And so it's a system of organization like a house. Now, I have a friend who tells me that men and women relate differently to the house. Men walk around in the house and they walk from room to room. They know what they're supposed to do. If they walk into the kitchen, they're supposed to eat. Right. They walk into the family room, they're supposed to relax, turn on the TV, kick back, put on ESPN. It's simple. We walk into the garage, we know we got to fix something, guys, right? And you know, when we walk into the bathroom, we know what we're supposed to do. But we're told all the time we don't do it well. But that's another thing altogether. And we walk into the bedroom, and men, we know what that room's for, right? Uh-huh. Women, and by the way, we get in conflict with women because we walk in the house, we walk in the room, they're in the room, we think we're going to do what the room's for. And for the longest time, I had a hard time understanding, why am I having a conflict? This is what the room's for. You know, I go from this room to this room to this room, this is what it's for. And then all of a sudden, I had a friend that told me this. They said, "You think a house is a bunch of different rooms, don't you?" "Yes." "Your wife thinks the house is one big room." I said, "Oh. What goes on in one room needs to really be going on in all the rooms. It's one big room." You know, this is why ecology and ecosystems weren't even in our wheelhouse until the 70s. Because it took women getting some voice in society before we would go from the modern world in which men were in charge, and by modern world I'm talking about 1500s on, where men were in charge and we knew how to analyze things, we knew how to figure things out, we knew how to understand. You just cut it up and cut it up and cut it up and take things apart. You know, guys, we take things apart, study them, understand them, and then leave the mess. Right? But in the 60s and 70s, when women started to get a voice, is it any wonder that now we have things like ecology becoming important, ecosystems becoming important, and we have the influence now in our postmodern world, and I want you to understand, we're not in a modern world anymore. That's behind us. We are transitioning to a postmodern world. What will we do with all that has happened that brings us up to this point? That's the question. We're at a point in time that's going to be a transition from one period of time to another period of time. Huge. And we're on the cusp. And you're going to either live in modern times or you're going to move on. But I'll tell you what's happening. We're putting it back together. That's what postmodern world is doing. And you know what? I think God is in it all. Because he wants to put it all back together. Don't you agree? He understands. Yes, you can take things apart to understand them to a degree, but if you don't put them back together as part of their whole, what's the point? What's the point? So an ecosystem, a definition, an ecosystem is a very complex entity with many interactive components. That's what my wife has been telling me. A relationship, a marriage. Every time I say that word, I think of marriage is what brings us together. My wife has been telling me, no, marriage is a very complex entity with many interactive components. Mr. Schieffer, no, she never calls me that. Quit dividing things up and think you understand it and know it all. It can be defined as a system of complex interactions of populations between themselves and with their environment, or as the joint functioning and interaction of these two compartments, both populations and their environment, in a functional unit of variable size. If that doesn't make you feel like it's complex, I don't know what we're talking about here, but I'll just, in my effort for you to appreciate its complexity, these next three slides come. There it is. Can you really figure out what's going on there? That's an ecosystem. That's our ecosystem. Just study that for a while, and then you begin to understand, wow, that's pretty complex. Oh, you guys are really into this. I feel like I can't even go on right now. Okay, but we're going on. Well, look at it like this. This is that same ecosystem mapped out. Look at all that stuff. Look at these things, the climate, the market, the values, policy, other ecosystems, all acting on that ecosystem. And then within it, all these other things and these lines going this way and that way, and there's just such a web and a network of relationships. How can you understand it all? Then it gets even worse. Look at this. And these things coming in from the outside, impacting this ecosystem. All these different things. How do you understand it? Here's my conclusions. Ecosystem conclusions. And these are not exclusive. There's many more we could make. But it cannot be fully understood. That's what ecology is telling us. It's like Dennis said last week. If we if we don't know everything that's there, and how can you? Then you can't understand how the whole thing works. You cannot. It's all around us all the time. It cannot be manipulated. Oh, I get it. You say, oh yes, we can manipulate the ecosystem. Well, okay, I should have written it differently. It cannot be manipulated without destroying it. It cannot be possessed. You don't own it. It's not yours to possess. It cannot be controlled. And we are part of it. Isn't it true? The kingdom of God is an ecosystem. It cannot be fully understood. Amen. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are beyond your ways. They're not your ways. But does that mean, Dominic Jurassic, we should just give up on learning? No. And if we read the rest of the passage, it tells us, seek the kingdom of God. Seek it, even though it's higher than you, even though it's beyond your capacity to fully understand. Seek it. And then at the conclusion of it, it says, and my word, and God's word, is going out throughout the world in His kingdom. It is going throughout the world, and it is creating understanding throughout the world. And I don't just mean this word, because it is a living word. Jesus Himself was the Word, correct? Where His Spirit is, there is the Word, correct? And where His Spirit is, we're not without His Word. And His Spirit permeates the kingdom, the ecosystem. It's permeating it. And He says in that passage, my Word will not return unto me empty, but it will achieve my purpose. Wow. The kingdom of God is an ecosystem, and it is all around us all the time. And it has a way of sneaking up on us and surprising us. I hope you're getting those experiences. I hope you're getting surprised by the kingdom of God from time to time to time. I hope you have eyes to see the kingdom of God all around you. I hope you're seeing with your heart and not just your eyes. Because it's all around us all the time. And it cannot be manipulated. We cry out sometimes because we can't manipulate it. It has its own way. And sometimes we're hard-pressed to accept the way of the kingdom of God and His ecosystem. We're hard-pressed from time to time with what we're experiencing in any given moment in time. I thank God that that woman's breast was healed. I praise God for it. But if it hadn't been healed, does that mean your prayer wasn't answered? I must be supposed to be down here. No. No, because His Word, and that was His prayer. Michael's prayer was God's Word, right? God's Spirit is in him, don't you agree? When he speaks his prayer, don't you think he speaks God's word? Because God is in him, right? So we need to start seeing ourselves that way. And Michael, thank God for your prayer. And whether or not she was healed or not, your prayer is answered. And it is returning to God, achieving what it has been sent to accomplish. Now that's the way we pray. If we pray as part of the kingdom of God, that's the way we pray. If we don't pray that way, if we pray with a focus on the results, according to my mind, we are not praying by the faith of the kingdom of God. You get me? Because then we are what? We are in the position of manipulating the kingdom of God, and you cannot manipulate it. So we need to say, not when we pray, things didn't happen the way I prayed them. No, things happened the way you prayed them. What you didn't understand is what you were praying. Oh, don't be surprised by that, because Romans 8 says that we don't even know how to pray oftentimes, and that God takes the words through his Spirit and constructs them to give the meaning that is perfect. And he says, don't let death in this body be death in your mind and heart. So don't manipulate the kingdom. Let it be. Let it be. Right, John? Let it be. Great song, Beatles song. It cannot be possessed. The kingdom of God is not something you possess. It's not something you hang on to. It's not something you can clutch. And so, you know, when you taste the kingdom of God, you have tasted something so delicious that your humanity wants you to possess it. We want to possess it. And if we're not aware of that piece of our humanity, we go around trying to possess this kingdom when we are in fact working against it. You cannot possess it. And it cannot be controlled, but we are a part of it. Just think of the passages of Scripture about the kingdom of God. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Have you ever wrestled with those verses? I used to read them thinking, well, God has some people he favors, and he's got some people he's just not for. I don't know why that is, but that's the way I used to read it. Until I finally dawned on me, God is for us all. And I didn't have to parse out this contradictions like this to that. And I could say, no, he is for us all. What he's saying here is, there's a piece of us, there's a part of us that will not get it, and another part of us that will get it. It will come and go. And you know you have that experience with the kingdom of God. So it's more about the attitude that he's talking about here that we should all have if we're going to hear the kingdom of God and see the kingdom of God. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. How often I'm like that. Amen? In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Too often, Isaiah, your prophecy has been fulfilled in me. I'm ever hearing, but never understanding. I'm ever seeing, but never perceiving. For when I'm there, my heart has become calloused, and I hardly hear with ears, and I have closed my eyes. Otherwise, I might see with my eyes, hear with my ears, understand with my heart, and turn, and you would heal me. And he says, but blessed are your ears. And he says that to me. When I read it this way, and I put myself in the story, and I say, I'm like that. This word is for me. It's not for them. It's not for the other. I am the other. And when I put myself in that place, I hear God's voice say to me, but blessed, Bob, are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear, because of me. Because of me. Because my kingdom is within you. And I say, hallelujah. What else does he say? He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of your seeds, get this ecosystem. Get this ecosystem. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Wow! Isn't that a picture of a little ecosystem saying, this is the kingdom of God? It's just like this. It's going forth. Nothing can stop it. Because nothing can stop God. And he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed it into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. That's the ecosystem of the kingdom of God. It's working its way through, between, among, inside, all of us, all the time. It never rests. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables, and he did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. See, not really hidden. Hidden when you have the attitude that he talked about that I am a part of and that you are a part of. But revealed when we have his heart. When we have his eyes. God's kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field for years and then accidentally found by a trespasser. I think I'm that guy. I am a trespasser. I'm walking through this earth. I'm walking through this earth that is God's, thinking it's mine. I am trespassing on his earth with my agenda, with my goals, with my dreams, with my desires, with my hopes. I'm getting it on in this world because I'm going to grab for all the gusto I can get because I only go around once in life. I'm going to construct my meaning. You kind of like that sometimes? You kind of make it happen in your world. I'm a trespasser. And all of a sudden, accidentally, without any intention on my part, lo and behold, I find a treasure. And the finder is ecstatic. What a find! And he proceeds to sell everything to raise enough money to buy that field. Once you taste the kingdom of God, you will have an insatiable appetite for it. Amen? Insatiable. But when we forget that's what I thirst for, that's what I hunger for, that's what I really want, that's what I really need, when we forget that, we start trying to replace it with all kinds of stuff. And then we're setting about trying to manipulate the kingdom of God, the ecosystem of God, and it does not work. Dennis, you know I couldn't get off the platform without a math lesson. Josie, pay attention. You haven't had this yet. It's coming. 3 times 10 to the 23rd power. That's a pretty big number. Three times, you going to make me say this? 10 times 10. You going to make me say this? No, you get it, right? You get it. 3 times 10 to the 23rd power. Beware of the Ides of March, as the saying goes, because on that day, one of the greatest leaders of Western civilization died. Not in battle, not of old age. He was assassinated by his closest allies, Julius Caesar. That much is well known. What is less widely known is that Caesar's last breath is the subject matter in many chemistry classrooms today. It turns out that Caesar's last breath released an enormous amount of molecules, mostly nitrogen and carbon dioxide. Science teachers with some extra time on their hands have at some point calculated the number of those molecules to be something in the range of 3 times 10 to the 23rd power. Now, just so that you can appreciate the largeness of that number, that's 10, that's 3, and that's 10 times 10 with 22 more zeros. It is a trillion, trillion molecules. Now, if the molecules were money, it would make the economic stimulus package of $1 trillion look like chump change. So what happened to all those molecules? Well, some were absorbed by plants in the process of photosynthesis to be released again as oxygen and byproducts. Some were breathed in by animals through the years. Most were absorbed into the ocean over time, and a significant portion floated free in the atmosphere, dispersed around the globe in a pattern mathematically predictable enough to conclude that at this moment we each have at least one of the molecules in our lungs that came from Caesar's last breath. Now you know where I'm going with this, don't you? It wasn't only Caesar's last breath. It's every human being that dies. It's what happens with their last breath. So seeing as how Jesus died less than a century after Julius Caesar, I'm interested in extrapolating this hypothesis for our purposes today. What if we pondered the possibility of Jesus' last breath offering a molecule of his life to each and every person who has lived on this earth since then? It is a profound theological notion to consider, and perhaps it offers a slight twist on the notion of abiding in him and he in us, even if that might be hygienically unsettling for you. That last breath of Jesus
That exhale of a trillion molecules consisting of fleshy elements like nitrogen, oxygen, and carbon released by Jesus into the atmosphere, and now having been breathed in by us, have also been taken up in part into our constitution. It could be a carbon atom in your retina. It could be an oxygen molecule in my bloodstream. Perhaps you find this line of thought too earthy, even offensive. But then again, Jesus speaks of eating flesh and drinking blood, hardly dainty language. It is messy imagery, to be sure, but our God is not a delicate God. And nothing in God's creation is too messy to be used by God to reveal to us the truth of who we are. We are God's beloved. But we cannot stop there, because we must also conclude that we are connected by the breath of life to every other person as well. Not just those we would call family or friends or neighbors, but everyone, which is why I think it becomes so poignant to consider Jesus' commandment that we love one another, because we are in each other. Now, I'm not going New Age on you. I'm going physics on you. I'm going ecosystem on you. We are connected. Wow. We're going to skip stone soup, and we're just going to conclude this way. So often, we do not see it. But then suddenly, we do. We look with our hearts, not just our eyes. And there it is, as if it had been there all along, among us, within us, near. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, His liberating King. The world has not yet become the kingdom, and yet we see that it has. What are you supposed to remind me? Very good. You're just like a seventh grader, man. I'm waiting for you to get to eighth grade when they quit being quite so corny. This question came from an eighth grader, by the way. What's the meaning of life? I said, Taylor, I'm going to tell you what I think the meaning of life is. Understand that when I give you this answer, it is bigger than it's going to appear. And understand that you'll need to chew on it for a long, long time. It's going to make you feel warm and fuzzy. That's not what I'm about. Believe me, I could march you in front of hundreds of people that will tell you he's not warm and fuzzy. So it's going to feel warm and fuzzy, but there's deep, deep meaning here. And now when she's just hanging for the answer, I said, the meaning of life is love. And I walked away. And as I walked away, I heard another teacher say, I don't think life has any meaning. And I said, the kingdom of God is in this place. It was even in his words. I loved his words. Because they reflect the visceral part of our being. When we have those experiences, when it does not make sense, it does not seem to have any meaning at all. You've been there, have you not? And you will be there again. But you also know
that the meaning of life is love. I thought the two answers were so true. And I'm just wondering what's going on in her head. I don't know. She may work with those for a long time. They may come back to her at another time. They may just be in her subconscious mind. Whatever, those words of God went out to her, and they will return to Him, having achieved their purpose. Just maybe, our deepest desire has not been to have all our dreams come true, but rather to have God's one dream come true. That this world would become a place God is at home in and a place where God's dreams come true. Because when God's dreams come true, then our truest dreams, our deepest dreams, our really one dream is coming true. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, Your kingdom is like so many things. But we know whatever simile we use, whatever metaphor we apply, we can't fully comprehend it. Thank You, Lord, that You are higher than us, that Your thoughts are grander than us. We are not frustrated by that. We are eager learners because of that. Because, Lord, we will embrace You, our teacher, forever. And we will navigate our lives understanding that the kingdom of God is everywhere and even in us. And every experience is having Your way. Lord Jesus, thank You for the kingdom of God, which is like an ecosystem. We just want it so badly. And we will receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Have a great day. Remember, tonight, dinner meeting at 5 o'clock.
Sing His praise, come let us glorify.